Happy New Year. It's good to be with you this morning on, I guess, the first Sunday of the new year for us as a church family. And as Jonathan said, maybe you've been traveling, you're around, you're back home, and it's good to be home. Maybe you're a guest with us this morning. If you are a guest, I'm Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at the Village Church, and we're so glad to have you this morning as we actually start a new sermon series for the better part of a half of this year in the book of Joshua called The Promises of God. So for half the year, we're going to be talking about the promises of God. It's an incredible thing to be talking about. And I just want to pause for a moment and just say, did you hear what I just said? Did you hear what I just said? I just said the promises of God. And I think as Christians, so often we hear words like that, and we so easily just kind of have them go in one ear and out the other. Let me just pause for a moment and say, the promises of God. That God makes promises to us. It's unbelievable that God would make promises to us. I mean, we love when people make promises to us, people that we love, people that we trust, people that we know, people that we value, people that we want to be with, spend time with, share our life with. When they make promises to us, it means a lot to us. Last night, Dean and I were at dinner. Our kids were off, and Luke was working, and the girls were gone, and we went to dinner and did our planning dinner for the year because our year's kind of been upside down. And so we spent some time planning. And at one moment in the dinner, I looked at the calendar, which was open on the dinner table at the restaurant. And I said, you realize that the 2 weeks from right now, we're going to be at Mandy's wedding, like at the reception right now. Like, yeah, you. Yeah. 2 weeks from today, some guy, this great guy, this lucky guy, this blessed guy, this extremely fortunate man, is going to stand right in front of my gorgeous, beautiful, inside-and-out daughter, Mandy, and he's going to make vows and promises to her. And I'm sure that that promise, those promises that he makes to her will be some of the most, if not the most valuable promises of her life. It's going to happen 2 weeks from yesterday. When people make promises to us, it means the world to us. It means everything to us. The promises of God. God has made promises to us. And if you're like me right now, you're thinking, how is that even possible that God would make promises to someone like me? This morning at prayer, when we prayed before the service, Paul Reith prayed exactly what I've been thinking all week and what you're probably thinking right now. He prayed, God, it's unbelievable that you would make promises to a person like me, that you would even think about me and that you would even think, spend time to think, eternity to think about making promises to me. For 6 months, we're going to be talking about the promises of God. It's amazing. Wayne Grudem, a theologian we use to study systematic theology in our Apprentice Academy and other things, says this about the promises of God. The promises of God are, of course, eternally, infinitely greater than the promises of people. A promise is a declaration from God that he will do something in the future. He's declaring he's going to do something in the future. It's grounded in his covenant faithfulness, and it's guaranteed by his character. When God gives a promise, he gives it as a fact. Today we're going to see God give promises to Joshua, and he's talking in the past tense. It's like he has already determined this thing. When God gives a promise, he gives it as a fact, not as a hope. When God gives a promise, he's the one that takes the initiative. It's always his covenant faithfulness. He takes the initiative. The Bible says that even that when we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. He's only faithful, so he will initiate it and he will keep it. And it's a guarantee. The guarantee of the promise is his character. Again, when we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He is the faithful one. And so when God makes promises, he takes the initiative, he states it as a fact, and it's grounded in his character, and we can take that to the bank. Have you found that the promises of God mean most to you in times of expectancy and uncertainty? I mean, God makes promises to us, but those promises mean the most in times of expectancy or uncertainty. And I just mentioned that my daughter's wedding, that's a time of expectancy, and that promise is going to mean so much because it comes in a moment of expectancy. But there are other times in life where you're going through something very difficult. I mentioned our life has been kind of upside down the last number of months, and we've gone back to some of the promises of God, and people have reminded us about the promises of God. And in the midst of uncertainty, those promises mean a lot. Like the weight of those promises, they fall, they're felt in times of expectancy and in times of, I think mostly in times of, most often in times of uncertainty. And as we study the book of Joshua, we're going to find that we're looking at actually the greatest promise that God made to his people in the Old Testament. We're going to look at the greatest promise that God had made to his people, that they're going to inherit this land. They're going to come into this place. And as we think about the greatest promises people make to us, the wedding example is the one I've used this morning, this is the greatest promise that God has made to his people, that they're going to come into this place. It started all the way back in Genesis when God told Abraham, I will give you a land to you and your offspring after you, the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. He's going to give his descendants this land. Fast forward, listen to me, fast forward 430 years. God had made this promise to Abraham, and there was a lot of waiting. And sometimes in the waiting, there's doubting. But God's people had waited 430 years already, and then God comes to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3 and says, And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, a lot of ites, Jebusites, the land flowing with milk and honey. This is the promised land that I'm going to be bringing you into. I'm going to be keeping my promise some 430 years later. Actually, fast forward 40 more years, 470 years of expectancy. And now this promise comes at actually a time of great expectancy. You're going to inherit this land. And listen to me, also at the same time, a time of great uncertainty, because how that's going to unfold and happen, well, they actually don't know all the details yet. And one of the big questions in the book of Joshua, certainly in the beginning here, one of the big questions for us is, how can God's people move forward with courage when the future seems so uncertain? How can God's people move forward with courage, with faith in God's character and his promises when things feel uncertain? That's the question that God's people are asking, and God's answer is simple, by trusting my promises. By trusting my promises. This is how God's people can move forward, how they can continue to live and worship. They can move forward with life with courage, even when the future seems uncertain. Because God's people find true strength not in themselves, but in the sure promises of God. And so as we talk about the promises of God this morning, we're going to begin this series by talking about the promises of God and the strength of God's people. And if you're taking notes or writing anything down, that's kind of the big idea this morning, is the promises of God and the strength of God's people. Because God's people need strength to believe God for his promises. And that strength doesn't come from themselves, it comes from God. So the question for us is, how can we move forward with courage when the future feels uncertain? And you know, for some of you, you're asking that question about your own life. You might be asking it for the question even from the life of our church family. This morning, for the first time, I came to church early, and I went up to, I think, what will be my new office in the ministry center, and I sat there for a long time, actually taking a lot out of my sermon, because it's first Sunday. Just whittling down the notes in my slides. And we have this new season where we have this ministry center that's going to be, God's going to do amazing things in it and through it. And a month from today, on the first Sunday in February, we're actually going to go to two services of the church. And you might be feeling a sense of like real expectancy. There's this incredible thing that's going to happen in the future in the life of our church. And for some of you, you may be feeling a little bit of uncertainty. Like, what is that going to be like? How is that all going to work? When are we going to see each other? When are our kids going to get together? How is that going to work? Where am I going to serve? When am I going to go to church? The questions that you might have, there is some uncertainty in the midst of the expectancy. And so we can learn a lot of things from the book of Joshua, especially in this season in the life of our church. We're going to see four things this morning from this passage. Let me pick up the first one in verses 1 to 2, where it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. First thing we see this morning is that God's people need God's strength to believe God's promises don't leave when his leaders do. That God's people need God's strength to believe God's promises don't leave when his leaders do. Because leaders are really important to the life of God's people, to be sure. Leaders paint pictures. That's what they do. I and we as pastors have recently, most recent church history, painted this picture of what the life of the church is going to look like when we move to two services and the church continues to grow and God provides us ministry center. And he did in overwhelming fashion. Leaders paint pictures. We enjoy that. We resonate with that. Leaders set priorities. We have priorities as a church. We want to delight in Jesus and declare the good news about Jesus and display the life of Jesus. Last year, we believed as elders the priority and theme should be faith, and we grew in faith. We set up priorities. That's what leaders do. Most recently, we've set the priority of generosity, that generosity is a priority for us as a church. Leaders paint pictures. Leaders set priorities. Leaders make promises. If you're a village partner, we have made a covenant with you as pastors. We're going to do certain things to love and serve and lead you as pastors. We make promises to our partners through our partner covenant. If you're in that partner process, you'll see how that unfolds in the days ahead. And so leaders, you know, some leaders make this promise and they set these priorities, and other leaders set these promises and they make these priorities. And we can tend to really resonate. We have a tendency to be person-focused, to be personality-focused, to be persona-focused in the Western church, not so much promise-focused, not so much focused on the promises of God. And so when things happen, when there's moments of uncertainty in the midst of the American church, most often what happens is we wonder, how is this going to continue to unfold? How is God going to keep his promises to us? I have to admit, in 2018, when Billy Graham passed away, I asked myself the question, who's going to be the nation's pastor now? I mean, I don't have many things framed in my office at home, but I have the Time magazine framed from when Billy Graham passed away, framed in my home office at work, because I grew up watching his crusades, and my parents would have me watch, and he's like one of the heroes of the faith for me. And so my question was, who's going to be the pastor of the nation after Billy Graham passes away? My hope in God's promise is often too often attached to a person. When Tim Keller passed away in 2023, many people said, well, who's going to be the pastor to the skeptics now? That's what he does. He does that so well. Who's going to be the pastor to the skeptics? When John MacArthur passed away this year, many people asked the question, well, who's going to be the pastor to like the conservative Bible people now? Who is that guy? When Charlie Kirk was tragically killed, assassinated, I guess, murdered, a lot of people asked the question, a lot of young people said, well, who's the pastor of the Gen Z now? Because he really did function in that way in many ways. Like, who's the person that they're going to look to? And this is what we do in the American church. We look to people. We look to personas and personalities. And listen to me. Moses was the guy. Like, Moses had been the guy for 40 years. Like, Moses was the person. Moses was the personality. Moses was the persona. Moses was the prophet. Moses was the leader. And it was clear there was no one else. It was him. And it must have been very hard for God's people to believe that God was going to lead them into his promises without Moses. And yet God had told Moses and Joshua how this would unfold. But we find this morning that God's people can believe that God's promises won't leave them, even when God's leaders do, for two reasons. One, God's promises are dependent on him, not on his leaders. He says, Moses, my servant. Moses, my servant. Moses was the guy. Moses was the person. He was the prophet. He was the personality. He was the persona. He was the leader, but he wasn't. It was God. God was the leader. God's the person. God's the persona. He's the one that ultimately everyone is following. And Moses was what? His servant. Moses, my servant. That's the way it's always been. That's the way they always will be. God promises are dependent on him, not on his leaders. And God always has new leaders. God always has new leaders. Everyone is dispensable. Did you get that? Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, now arise and go. I don't know if that caught you, but it caught me. I mean, it's just a blunt truth. God is just saying, Moses is dead. That guy that I spoke face-to-face with in the tabernacle, that guy that was up on the mountain with me in Sinai and came down, that guy that I spoke to at the burning bush, that guy that led all of you out of Egypt through the sea, that guy that did all those wonders, that guy, he's dead. Move on. It's time to go into the land and inherit it. God does not waste a lot of time at the grieving. He tells him, you need to be going. You need to be going to accomplish the things that I have promised for my people. And it's really incredible that actually in the book of Joshua, we see in Joshua 1 that Moses is the servant of the Lord and Joshua is his assistant. And yet at the end in Joshua 24, after Joshua, the servant of the Lord dies. That literally in the book of Joshua, we see Joshua being the assistant and now he's the servant as Moses was the servant in Joshua chapter 1. God is growing his leaders. And can I just pause and say, This happens everywhere. This happens in every church. This has happened in our church, and it will. Later today at Bob Osborne's memorial service, Pastor Bruce Sonnenberg will be here, and his wife Joni will lead worship in this service. She led worship when I first came here. Bruce pastored this church for 25 years before I was even here. And I remember the day that I showed up out in that parking lot just beyond those pillars, and Bruce put his arms around me and another pastor at the time at our church, and he cried and he wept over us because he said he'd been praying for another pastor in his 30s with kids to come and pastor this church, and he believed that the Holy Spirit had told him that it was me, and it was us. This was the group of people that was going to do this. And Bruce will be here today at 3 o'clock, and in this place will be the guy that founded this church and the pastors that now collectively pastor this church together. I'm humbled to be the lead pastor. And someday, like some of our pastors won't be, someday maybe I won't be here, but there will be pastors that will pastor the Village Church because God always raises up new leaders. And can I just say, this is the entire point of our shared leadership model at the Village Church. This is the entire point of our Apprentice Academy, training up leaders in our church. This is the entire point of adding new elders and pastors, most recently Andrew and Jaron. Haven't they done a great job opening up God's word to you the last month, pastoring you? This is the plan. This is the model. This has always been the way. Ultimately, Jesus is the leader. Again, he's the persona. He's the person. He's the prophet of all prophets. He's the great apostle that starts every church. Right? He's the chief shepherd that ultimately pastors every church. He's the one that removes lampstands that you just read about in the scripture reading in December in Revelation. He's over the beginning and he's over the end of every church and every local church. But Jesus is the one that does it. He says, I tell you the truth, you are Peter and on this rock. In Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus has promised, I'm going to do this thing. And so Village Church, you need to believe this morning that God's promises don't leave when his leaders do. I'm not planning on leaving. I hope I'm not leaving. I hope I'm not leaving this church. I hope I'm not leaving this earth anytime soon. But God's promises don't depend on his leaders. It depends on God. There's only one leader that's always going to be present. There's only one leader that's lived and died and risen and will never die again. Do you know who he is? We all know who he is. And he is the leader. It's amazing. Can I just ask you, is there any way that you're trusting the promises of God's leaders more than God himself? Like, do you find yourself connected to God's leaders in any particular way, shape, or form to trust him for his promises rather than connecting with God himself? Connecting with God himself is where we find his promises. We're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. But for now, we start broad, and then now we move more specific. Or rather, God starts broad, and he moves more specific. Look at verse 3. He says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness to this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Second thing we see this morning is that God's people need God's strength to believe God for specific promises. God's people need God's strength to believe God for specific promises. It's not just sort of like, oh yeah, the Bible's filled with promises like out there, like there's these big promises that are just sort of out there in general. Like, no, God has made very specific promises to his people. There are hundreds of them in the Bible. We'll talk about finding them in a moment. But God has made a lot of very specific promises to his people. It's not just sort of like nebulous pie in the sky things. There are very specific things. God's just not making general promises, but inside of those general promises, he is making specific promises to his people. And he makes specific promises to specific people at specific times through redemptive history. God makes specific promises to his people, and that includes you. Maybe God has made a specific promise to you and you know it because you've seen it fulfilled. And it's incredible when you see God make a promise to you and God keep his promise to you. But God made three promises to Joshua. He promised him a place, he promised him protection, and he promised him his presence. The first thing he did is he promised him a place. He said, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. And again, I have given to you. God tells him this in past tense. God promises Joshua and his people a place. He's saying, I have a place for you. And can I just tell you, it's an enormous place. God is making an enormous promise to Joshua and his people. Like, the area that he is promising to his people in modern terms is modern Israel, modern Jordan, most of modern Saudi Arabia, half of Iraq, Lebanon, sorry, Tommy, part of Syria, and Kuwait. Tommy's Lebanese, if you didn't get that joke. The area is enormous. God is making an enormous promise to Joshua and his people. And you know, God makes enormous promises to us. Like, when God makes a promise, it's not small. Like, it's weighty. God is making an enormous promise to his people. The area is enormous and it's incredible. He describes it many, many times as a land flowing with milk and honey. In our vernacular, it's like, this is a land that's rich in resource. It has everything that you need and it's overflowing with natural resources to provide for you, to provide for your families, to provide for the people of God. Like, your cup is going to be overflowing there. Some of you are saying, okay, well, if it's Israel, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Lebanon, Syria, Kuwait, like, if it's this enormous promise, and I'm kind of looking at it in my mind, how is it that so much of this promise was never fulfilled? Like, I don't see that in Israel today. And if I read the Bible, like, I read the Bible reading plan, and even, like, during David's dynasty, like, I don't see it all covered. Like, how is that that it didn't all happen? And if you're a Village Partner and you got the Purpose Doc for this sermon series, we're going to go through the sermon series, and there are some hard things that we'll get to. This is actually not one that's that hard. But there will be some hard things in the book of Joshua, and we're going to address them clearly and biblically. If you're a guest with us, that's kind of our aim always, is just the Bible is very clear, and we just want to teach it the way it is. But how is it that God's people never actually inherited all of that place? It's the first promise. It was a place. See, there's three reasons for that. The first is disobedience. Realizing God's promises is dependent on walking in full obedience to God's word. And if you know the story of God's people, in short, they had given themselves to compromise and comfort. They had preferred compromise to God's word than obeying God's word. They had preferred comfort in their lives rather than serve the discipline it sometimes takes to obey the word of God and enjoy the blessings and the promises of God. Disobedience. Also, secondly, disbelief. Like, realizing God's promises depends on faith. We're not going to inherit God's promises when we don't believe in his promises. And if you know God's people's story in the Old Testament, I mean, it feels like they doubted a whole lot more than they trusted. Actually, the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 3, it says, "And whom did we swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient?" So we see that they were unable to enter. Why? Because of their unbelief, their disbelief. This is what the author of Hebrews tells us. We see it so clearly in the book of Joshua. We're going to see it as it unfolds. We see it throughout the Old Testament. God's people disobeyed God, and God's people disbelieved God, and so they didn't inherit all of the promises of God. They'd have to wait. They'd have to wait for the coming of Jesus, when his kingdom would reach literally to the ends of the earth. The whole earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. There's one other reason, I think, and that's the desired timing. Realizing God's promises depend not on our timing, but on his. We recently had an Advent season where we're reminded that in the fullness of time, God gave us his son, Galatians chapter 4. God has his timing. Maybe God's made a promise to you. God, in fact, has made promises to you. And for many of you, you're waiting on his timing, and God just seems to operate that way. We often say he is seldom early, but never late. Don't you wonder why that is? Why can't you be early? All of my mentors told me, show up early. Just show up early. Be early. God is seldom early. He's certainly never late. Jesus has promised us a place, hasn't he? You might think about that. I've been thinking about that this week as we celebrate Bob's celebration of life later today. Jesus says this in John 14 to his disciples, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I do go and to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where you are, where I am, there you may be also." God has ultimately prepared a place for all of us. He prepared places for us to live, places for us to worship and be known like the church. And ultimately, he's prepared heaven for us, a place where we'll live forever, we'll worship forever, and we'll be known forever. God has prepared a place for us. God promised Joshua a place. He promised him protection. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." I mean, Joshua was on pretty much a mission impossible in his mind. You know, without God, this was an impossible mission. without faith in God's promises and trust in God's promises that felt like an overwhelming, impossible mission. Because there were a lot of people in this land. You saw all the Ites. They had a lot of money and resource. They had built a lot of infrastructure. They had huge armies. And they had technology that the people of God did not have at the time. Everything was stacked against them. Literally, the deck was stacked against God's people. And so God tells him, don't worry about it. I know your enemies are stronger. I know they have more infrastructure. I know they have more technology. I know they have more people. I know they have more warriors. I know they have better weapons. I know they have more of everything, but don't worry. No one's going to be able to stand against you because I'm the one that's going to be protecting you. And we might feel the same way. We live in an age of atheism and materialism and secularism and individualism. And we might think, how are we ever going to prevail? My kingdom come, my will be done. Or your kingdom come, rather, your will be done. Right? That's what God is saying. He's saying, my kingdom's going to come, my will's going to be done. We pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. And sometimes you may wonder, how's that going to happen in the place that we live? All the enemies that are in front of us, all the obstacles, all the roadblocks that are in front of us. Romans says, what shall we say then if God's for us, who can be against us? Jesus has promised us protection as well. I mean, real protection, ultimate protection. When Jesus was telling his disciples about this, he said, you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. There are places in the world where that happens today to Christians. And some of you, they will put to death. You might be thinking, how is that protection? You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but the end is where the protection comes, but not a hair of your head will what? Perish. Like not one hair of your head will perish. Feels like a cheap promise for me, but you know, for most of you, pretty good promise. Ultimately, you will not perish. Jesus says that my sheep hear my voice, they know me. Like no one's gonna take, they're in my hand, no one's gonna take them out of my Father's hand. Like, they're known by me, they're known by my Father, they're kept by me, they're kept by my Father. Like not one of their hairs on their head will ultimately perish. He's going to protect us as he protected Joshua. And then I think what, in my mind, the greatest promise of them all that God's made to us and that God made to his people that made them a unique people is his presence. He says, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. You're going to see in the scripture that the central command in this chapter, and really I think in the book of Joshua, is for them to be strong and courageous. And that command to be strong and courageous is grounded in the centrality and the certainty of God's presence, that we can be strong and courageous because God is present with us. Because most oftentimes God's promises, listen to me, they don't come easily. We don't just sort of skip into them. God's promises most often don't come easily. They come eventually because God has promised them. But most often while we're trusting God for a place or protection, what we most commonly know is we know his presence. We know that he's with us as we wait for these things. And Joshua knew this. Joshua was with Moses in the tabernacle of meeting. Joshua sat right outside while Moses was inside meeting with God face to face. Joshua had literally decades where he would watch Moses go into the tabernacle and be in the presence of God, and Joshua had proximity to that. He knew what it meant to be near someone who was nearer to God than anyone's ever been. He knew something about what it meant to be close to God and for God to be close to him. The presence of God being with his people, the presence of God being with Moses, now the presence of God being with him. And I got to tell you, if you ask one of my kids, they will tell you, as we prayed for them in the evenings, or as I drove them to school many mornings and prayed over them, every single time included in that prayer was, Lord, if anything else today, that they would know your presence. And if you have children, you know that the most important thing is for them to know that God is present with them when you are not. And that God is present with them even when you are. That they would know that God is present with them. And the Bible says, behold, what manner the Father has given us that we might be called children of God, and so we are. The most important thing for us to know as children of God is that he is present with us. And that is his promise to us, that he will be present with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. And so sometimes we're going through very difficult things. It's a time of uncertainty. And the promise we hold on to is that he's actually present with us in the uncertainty. And other times, we're leaning into a bunch of expectancy and we're rejoicing and celebrating that he's with us in the midst of the expectancy. But whether the expectancy or the uncertainty, that he'll never, never, no, never, the book of Hebrews three times, leave us or forsake us. And Jesus has promised his presence. In the final verses of the Gospel of Matthew, he says, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Always means always. It means in any circumstance, in anything that's going on, he is there. He's present in the midst. Maybe you need hope for a specific promise of God, a specific place, some kind of specific protection from something in particular, or you just need to know his particular presence in your life. God's promise is that he is present with you and that he will protect you and that he will provide a place for you. I have more that I could say, more than I want to say, but I need to move. I'll maybe say it tomorrow somehow to all of you. Thirdly, in the end, God's people can trust God for specific promises, but they're spelled out in his word. This is what he says in verses 6 to 8, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to give to their fathers," or for their fathers to give to them. "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For when then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." God's people need God's strength to believe God's word is the pathway to God's promises. Village Church, this is a central idea this morning, that God's people need God's strength to believe that God's word, listen to me, is the pathway to God's promises. God's promises are never detached from God's word. God's promises, hear me, are never detached from God's word. God's word is the pathway to God's promises. It is the pathway to inherit God's promises, to know them, to believe them, to obey them. To inherit God's promises, we have to know them. We have to know what the promises of God are so that we can inherit and walk into the promises of God. We need to believe what the promises of God are so that we can know and walk into the promises of God. And we not only need to know and believe them, we have to obey them. He says twice, be careful. Be careful to follow all of these commands. And again, the Bible doesn't have underlining. It doesn't have highlighting like we do. There's no strike-through font, you know? It's just, it repeats things when it wants to emphasize things. And this morning, God is telling Joshua, be strong and courageous. And he's telling him, be careful to observe everything that I've told you in the law of Moses. Be careful to what? Do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Listen to me. Obeying the word of God is the only way to inherit the promises of God. Please don't miss that this morning. We can't just say, oh, God's promised us all these things, and then we just go and live however we want. It doesn't work that way. Obeying the word of God is the only way to walk in and inherit the promises of God, and there are many of them. And you might feel like I'm missing so many of them. And maybe part of the reason is that we're not opening the word of God enough to know the word of God. That's why we tend to focus on persons or personalities or personas. We tend to be leader focused because we're not God's word focused. Most Christians don't read the Bible all week. And so they come to hear it from a man one day of the week. And they want to trust God for his promises through whatever that guy's saying rather than from what God is saying to them 7 days a week. Are you with me? This should never happen at the Village Church. This should not ever happen with any Village partner because you have the Bible. You have a reading plan that we just started. We can go to the Bible all the time and we can hear from God. We can know what the promises of God are. And we can believe them because God's been faithful to fulfill his promises, so many of them to us already. And then we can obey God's word and we will inherit them as we do. More complete obedience keeps the channels of God's grace and empowerment more open. Sort of like a valve, you know, the more open the valve is, the more the water just flows through. The more we walk in complete obedience to God and his word, the more open those channels of his grace are to to help us inherit the promises that he's already made to us. A real practical theologian, Kent Hughes, says it this way: the promises of God are unconditional in terms of God's own commitment, but their enjoyment depends upon our detailed obedience, and that means faith, which shows itself in works. We know it, we believe it, we obey it. I got to tell you, this week on I think it was Thursday, I was going over some of this stuff just on my own. I don't want to say to you anything I haven't dealt with first myself. And be honest with you, after I got done, I just got on my knees on my, like, you know, papa chair in our living room or family room, and I just kind of fell down before God and was just like, whoa, it's me, you know? Like, I need to obey you in a more detailed and particular and intentional way. Do you? The author of Hebrews says, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. That when you have done the will of God, you might receive what is promised. And this kind of complete obedience, it includes constant attention. That's why he says night and day. And I know some of you are in the practice of, like, reading the scripture reading plan in the morning, and then maybe you read one of the gospels at night. Or you would run the scripture reading plan in the morning, and you're also reading through something else at night with someone else. And you see, those rhythms are beautiful as you're considering it day and night. Like, we don't know about God's promises by reading his word 5 minutes a day, right? So that we can't believe them if we don't know them. We have to know them and believe them so that we can obey them, so that we can walk in them. And most often, God is in this process of helping us become the kind of person who would walk in and live out his promises. There's so many of his promises that we're just not ready to walk in. We're not ready to carry with our character yet, with our own sanctification. Like, we need sanctification to be able to walk in some of the promises that God is making to us. And so we need to obey God so that we grow and become the kind of people that can walk in the promises that he's made us in the first place. We need to become the kind of people that can carry those promises well. Do you see God's word as the pathway to God's promises? And I guess the question is, are you on the pathway? I mean, I don't want to get off that path, do you? I want, frankly, I need God's promises in my life. I am so desperate for the promises of God in my life. I wish I had better words. I am so desperate for the promises of God in my life. I want to stay on the pathway to those promises. Because I want to know God, I want to know his presence, but frankly, I need his promises so desperately. Do you? Are you on the pathway? God ends his encouragement to Joshua by addressing perhaps maybe the greatest thing that would hinder us from actually walking in these promises. Hopefully I'm trying to motivate you a little bit this morning and encourage you this morning, but what's going to be the thing that's going to keep you from actually doing the things that we're talking about this morning? Joshua actually addresses it in verse 9, where he says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He ends by telling us that God's people need God's strength to believe God for his promises, listen to me, even in the presence of fear. Even in the presence of fear. God's people had a lot to be uncertain about in this moment. Even Joshua had a lot to be uncertain about in this moment. And the fears are real. The fears are real. Like, courage is not the absence of fear. It's the confidence of God's nearness even in the presence of it. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's the confidence that God is going to keep his promises even though those things are in front of you. He says three times, be strong and courageous. Again, the Bible repeats itself to emphasize something. It says some things in here two times. It says be strong and courageous three times. Oh, by the way, he's already said that to Moses and Joshua three times in the book of Deuteronomy. He's repeating it again. Do you think that means something? 150 times in the Bible, it tells God's people, do not fear or don't be afraid or something similar to this. And there's a reason for that. Because all of us are afraid. All of us are afraid. We're afraid of the circumstances in front of us. We're afraid of our enemies. We're afraid of what's going to be required of us. We're afraid of what the next season might look like. We're afraid of the sacrifice. We're afraid of the uncertainty. We're afraid of the unknown. We're afraid of the implications. We're afraid of the change. We're afraid of so many things. And so God has to tell us so often, do not be afraid. Why? Because I'm with you. because I'm with you. I'm present. I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. Joshua, again, had so many things to be afraid of. But God reminds him of Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And so whatever it is that you're trusting God for, some kind of place, our family is trusting God for a new place to live, a new home to live in this next season. We need to move from our home. We're trusting God for a new place. Maybe you're trusting God for protection from something. It's something physical. It's some circumstance. It's some person. It's something at your work. It's something in your neighborhood. You're asking God for his protection from something in particular. You're asking God for his presence. I want to know your presence in deeper ways. God's saying, I'm with you. You don't need to be afraid. If you're not yet a Christian, I want to end our time by just telling you that there's a greatest promise that God's ever made to his people. I told you that the greatest promise that God ever made is that he would bring his people into a land. And that was true, but it's sort of more truth on top of that. That there's actually a greater promise God has made to his people. We talked about it during our Advent season. If you visit us during that season, we looked at the most, I think, most famous verse in the Bible that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. The full story is that God created us for this relationship with him, and really early on, we sinned against him. Our parents did in the garden. We would have done the same thing. We disbelieved him. We doubted him. We disregarded him. We denied him. We said we want to be the God of our own lives. But as early as Genesis chapter 3 in the Bible, God made a promise to people. God made a promise that he would send himself, that he would himself come, that he would give himself for them, to promise to them that he would save them from their sin against him. And the whole Old Testament is kind of unfolding. The greater promise is actually the promise of the Messiah. It's the promise of Jesus. It's the promise that Jesus would come. Yes, they would inherit the land, but Jesus would come and he would be born in that land. And Jesus would be born, God in human flesh, and he would live a life that we could never live, a perfectly sinless life before God. God promised it would happen, and it happened. Jesus came. He's the most historically verifiable figure that has ever lived. Everyone knows Jesus of Nazareth. All of human history is centered around him. And Jesus, the Bible said, lived a life that we could never live, a perfectly sinless life before God. And then Jesus died the death that we should have died on the cross and in our place and for our sins. God promised it would happen that way, that he would give himself for us, that he would take on the weight of our sin and our guilt and our shame. And in exchange, he would give us his righteous life when we place our faith and our hope and trust in him. When we believe him for his promise that he would come to us to live the life we could never live, to die the death we should have died, and to raise from death 3 days later to prove who he was and to give us a life we could never have otherwise, a life that's forgiven and free. This is the greatest promise that God's ever made to us, and God has kept his promise. God came to us, God lived for us, God died for us, God rose for us, and God's coming back again. He will return for us. And this is the good news this morning, that Jesus will always keep his promise to us, and he has proved it through his promise of his life and his death and his resurrection. And Village Church, I hope that's good news for you this morning. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for being the kind of God who always keeps your promises. You've been so faithful to always keep your promise to us, and we want to say thank you. And Lord, I've said this so many times. I feel like I've said it so many times from this pulpit. Just, I wish there were better words that I had, that we had, than thank you. But this morning, Lord, with all that's in us, we say thank you. Thank you for always keeping your promises to us. Thank you that you provided for us. Thank you that there's a place, there's provision, there's protection, there's your presence with us. Thank you for the hundreds of things you have promised us. Lord, we thank you. We recognize it's from you. Help us to trust you for your promises. Help us to be on the pathway through your word to inherit them. Lord, we want to. We want to inherit your promises. Lord, we want to realize them. We want to realize deeper relationship with you as we inherit your promises. We ask that you would help us and strengthen us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.